Today is the first Sunday in our new sermon series called Half Truths. And full disclosure, we got the idea from this series from Adam Hamilton and his church, Church of the Resurrection. They did this same sermon series a little over a year ago. He actually has a book coming out kind of on this. And so we've used a couple of his and a couple of our own. And the idea is that these are statements that we hear all the time or often. Things like, everything happens for a reason. God won't give you more than you can handle, and God helps those who help themselves. And what we found and research has found is that a lot of people think these things are true, that they come directly from Scripture. And while all of these things have some truth in them and that they are based on truths in Scripture, they're also not completely true. And so today we're going to look at the first one, God helps those who help themselves. Now in a Barna group study, and the Barna group does all kind of research into churches and Christianity and religion and things like that, and they put out a poll, and it included this statement people respond to. It says, the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. And 53% of Americans said they agreed strongly that this statement was true. 22% of Americans said they agreed somewhat that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves, which means that 75% of Americans either strongly agree or somewhat agree that the Bible teaches us that God helps those who help themselves. A few years ago when Jay Leno was still on the air, he used to have a segment called Jaywalking where he would go out onto the street and ask people questions. And one time he went out and he asked them to name one of the Ten Commandments. And God helps those who help themselves was the most popular answer. That's not even a commandment. It's a statement. And it's interesting, a little history for you today. The idea is traced back to Greek tragedies from as early as 409 BC. It appears in Greek literature and other literature and fables throughout the centuries until it was finally coined as we know it today and popularized by Benjamin Franklin when he published this in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1736. There's your fun fact for the day. Now, as I've already said, the series is called Half-Truths, which means that all of these statements we're going to look at are at least partially true. And so today we're going to start by the ways that God helps those who helps themselves is true. Now, when I was discussing this with a couple of staff members this week, and one of them said that the first thing that comes to mind is that story of the guy in the flood. And so you maybe have heard this story where they announce on the radio or the news that a terrible storm is coming, flooding, and that people need to evacuate. And neighbors and stuff ask this guy, are you going to leave? And he says, no, because I know God's going to protect me. God's going to save me. So then the waters start coming and they rise and somebody comes by in a boat and they say, you got to get out. Like the floods are coming, like get in the boat. And he says, no, no, no. Like God is going to save me. Then the waters get even higher and he's on the roof of his house and a helicopter flies over and they throw down a ladder and they say, you need to climb on up. Like the water's getting higher. And he says, no, like God is going to save me. And then the man dies. And he gets to heaven and he says, God, I was so confident that you would save me. And God said, well, I sent you the news report and a boat and a helicopter. So like, what were you doing? And we know this is true, not only in this anecdote, but it's practically true as well. You know, when you graduate from college and are looking for a job, or if you find yourself unemployed, that you can pray all you want. But if you don't ever make a resume or submit any applications or go to any interviews, then you're probably not going to get a job. Because God isn't a genie. You can't just, you know, rub the magic lamp or ask a question in the right way and be granted that. God expects us to work. And there's scriptural basis for this too. In Proverbs 12:11, it says, those who till their land will have plenty of food, but those who follow worthless pursuits have no sense. Or in 1 Timothy 5:8, and whoever does not provide for relatives, and especially for family members, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These are strong, almost harsh words. And so it's clear from Scripture that we have responsibilities, that we are expected to work hard to provide for ourselves and for others in our family. And in that regard, this half-truth is true. But what happens when you can't help yourself. Because the problem with this statement is that it presumes that we always have the skills and the resources or whatever we might need to help ourselves. And that isn't always true. And so we're going to look at our scripture for today. It comes from Psalm 18. It's a Psalm of David, and I'm going to read a selection of verses, beginning with the first verse. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of perdition assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He reached down from on high. He took me and drew me out of mighty waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hate me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is a Psalm of David, and David is kind of the poster child of the half-truth of this statement that God helps those who help themselves. Because at times in Scripture, we know that David works incredibly hard. He works hard when he's king, for the most part, faithfully leading and leading troops in battle. And even before that, David is a shepherd, and we know that he works incredibly hard in the fields, tending his sheep, looking after those that have gone astray, and fighting wild animals and others who attack the sheep. And it's because of this hard work and the ways he sought to protect his flock that he has the skills that with God's help, he's able to defeat the mighty giant Goliath. But it's also true that David spends years of his life running for his life because he's being persecuted and chased by his enemy Saul and his armies. And in that time, David finds himself almost completely helpless. And so this psalm was written during that period when David is running or finally has been freed from running. And in verse 16, he says, God reached down from on high. He took me and he drew me out of the mighty waters. David has been running for a long time. The waves have been up and crashing around him. And finally, God rescues him. And I wonder as I hear this, have you ever been in mighty waters? This could be a literal or metaphorical question. If you spend a lot of time on boats, I have never been on a boat and caught in a storm, so I've only seen this on TV or in the movies, but when you see this in a movie and there's a boat in the storm and the waves are coming up so high, there usually isn't a whole lot that the person in the boat can do. They just have to wait it out while the storm and the waves crash. There's almost no way you can help yourself. And sometimes life produces mighty waves. When things are coming up around us and these figurative waters seem so high and strong, and there's little we can do to help ourselves. I spent the summer of 2009 living and working in inner city Chicago, and this was really the first time that I saw the helplessness that can be created by these storms in our lives. It's the first time I began to realize the fallacy of the statement, God helps those who help themselves. In Chicago, I was working for an urban missions organization, and myself and a lot of other college students were there as city hosts. And so we were hosting youth groups or helping to facilitate their urban missions experience for the week. And so every morning, I took my group to the same place, to Casa Central, which is an after-school program and summer program for preschool and elementary-age children, and it's in Humboldt Park, which is a Puerto Rican neighborhood in Chicago. And Humboldt Park is also the global headquarters for the gang of the Latin Kings, which is the largest Hispanic gang. And Casa Central was for children, as I said, preschool and elementary, so through age 12. And by the time they were 9 and 10 years old, Many of the boys in the program were already being pressured to join the gang or being befriended by gang members that would hopefully lead to their recruitment later on. And the reality was that was the destiny of most of the boys in the neighborhood. And there's a lot of reasons for this. The gang had such a strong presence in the neighborhood, and honestly, being a part of the gang offered safety and security to you and your family because the gang would protect you. In many cases, it was a source of income that would have been much higher than any minimum wage job. And for those boys who maybe didn't have a lot of other family, the gang would provide a brotherhood and family. The other reality is that in that neighborhood and many other neighborhoods of poverty in Chicago, there are not that many adult men, and the few who are there are either members of the gang themselves, or they are just deadbeats. Because what I learned, or one of the things I learned while I was in Chicago, is that if you have the skills or resources or are able to get out of the neighborhood, whether it's because you have done really well in school or have athletic ability or because of somebody who's offered you a hand up or whatever the circumstances is, if you are able to get out of the neighborhood, then you usually don't come back. And so these neighborhoods are desperate for strong male leadership especially. Now, does it mean that every boy who was born in Humboldt Park is helpless? Well, no. But it does simultaneously mean that there is a lot less hope for them than there might be for a boy who's born in the Five Forks area. Because in order for them to overcome that, to not be a part of a gang, it's most likely going to require a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a mentor or a coach to pour into them, to help them, to keep them away from that. In the evenings, we took our groups to a variety of soup kitchens and homeless shelters and food pantries throughout the city. And over the course of my time there, I met all kinds of people and I made all kinds of friends. And I discovered that some people were there because of an addiction that led them to lose their job and their home, and now they were living on the streets. Some were there because of mental illness and either lacking family to help care for them or just such a long history of leaving meds and things like that, running away, that they were on the streets. But some were people, sometimes who were well-educated, families who had been working, but money was tight, and they were living paycheck to paycheck, barely making ends meet. And then someone in the family got sick, and they were hit with exorbitant medical bills. Or the economy or something else caused them to lose a job and lose that paycheck, and suddenly they were on the streets. And what I found in my new friends is that many of them weren't all that different from me. Do you know how hard it is to help yourself when you're homeless? I didn't until my summer in Chicago. But for starters, job applications require an address. And so if you're homeless, you likely don't have an address or a phone number, a way they can you can be contacted to put on your application. And at least in Chicago, most of the minimum wage employers knew the addresses of every halfway house and rehab center and homeless shelter in the city. And so if they saw one of those addresses on the application, they were far more likely to push it to the side. Now, if you were able to overcome that particular hurdle, there then becomes the challenge of what are you going to wear to your interview? Because most homeless people don't have a variety of clothes in their closet that they're traveling around with. And if you overcome that hurdle, the list goes on and on. What about child care if you have kids? What about transportation to work if you don't have a car or the money to pay public transit? What about if there are work expenses, like you need a uniform or other supplies to start your job, and you don't have the money to buy those to start work? We talk about how the American dream is that if we work hard enough and you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, that anyone can succeed, but in order to do that, you first have to have boots. And what I've discovered in Chicago and what I've discovered since then is that there's a lot of people who don't even have boots. And I realized that so often we use this statement, this idea that God helps those who help themselves as an excuse or as a means to absolve ourselves of our guilt for not helping the people around us that we are capable of helping. I was talking to a pastor friend this week about this and my sermon, and she said that sometimes we use this as a means to justify our judginess. You know those times when you look at somebody else and you think, well, if they had just worked as hard as I had, if they had just done this or that, then they wouldn't be in this situation. But what we see in Scripture is that this idea is contrary to so much of what we read. In Matthew 25, Jesus comes to the disciples and he said, Blessed are you, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And the disciples said, Lord, when was it that you were in all these situations and we did these things? And Jesus says, truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Jesus spends so much of his ministry healing and teaching and spending time with those who were unable to help themselves, and teaching us to do the same, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And it's not just Jesus who talks about this. This is the refrain of the Old Testament too. In Psalm 82, it says, give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hands of the wicked. What we see as we read the entirety of Scripture is that God has always cared for those who can't help themselves. That God is always one who cheers for the underdog, who is present with us in our pain and our helplessness. And that's the hope for all of us. Thanks be to God that this statement is only half true. Because you may not have grown up in a neighborhood where you were likely to be recruited by a gang. You may not have ever been homeless or widowed or in prison or orphaned. But we all have times when we can't help ourselves. When the waves and the storm of life are so great. Illness, death, the sickness of a child, whatever the circumstances may be. We all have times when we are helpless. And sometimes the harder and harder we try to fix it, the more we get in our way. And it's only once we surrender, once we admit that we need help, that we find it. And if we believe that this half-truth is a whole truth, if we believe that God helps those who help themselves, then we might get into this trap, this mentality of if I just work harder, if I just try harder, then my anxiety will go away, or this broken relationship will get better, or the list could go on. And when it doesn't, we find us blaming ourselves or our family members, or our friends, or God, because it isn't getting any better. I made lots of friends while I was in Chicago. I met lots of people, and I heard a whole lot of heartbreaking stories, but there were only a couple that kept me awake at night. And one of them was my friend Roy. Now, backtrack a little bit first. Many of you know that I'm from New Orleans, and I was still in high school when Hurricane Katrina hit, and that was certainly a time where my city, our region, our area experienced almost total helplessness. If you saw on the news the people in the Superdome and how terrible of a situation that was, and being bussed out and not having food and the care that they needed, and even beyond that, in the days and weeks that followed the storm, no one in the area had electricity. There was no gas available anywhere nearby to run generators or other tools. The food was scarce because grocery stores weren't getting their shipments. And so the few grocery stores that were open, you could walk in, and you know, in the back where all the cold foods are, like milk and cheese and butter and all those things, you could walk, and all of the shelves were totally bare. Except for they got the one shipment of, I can't believe it's not butter. And so there'd be, you know, 100, 200, like little stacks of butter on an otherwise totally bare shelves. It was, so eerie. There was a lack of law enforcement because so many people evacuated during the storm. Places like Lowe's and Home Depot were totally out of any supplies that might be helpful for miles and miles and miles around. In many ways, we were helpless, totally dependent on others to send resources and people to help. Now back to Chicago and Roy. When I met Roy, we started talking, and I learned that after Katrina, he spent 17 months living in New Orleans and working for a nonprofit, helping with the relief efforts after Katrina. Now, I didn't know Roy while he was in New Orleans, but I did meet a lot of other people like him, people who came to help our city, and I've heard many more stories. And now, here I was, just a few years later, and I was serving him a meal in Chicago in a church soup kitchen. And it was humbling, and it was heartbreaking. It was a realization of how quickly things in our lives can change, how quickly we can shift from being helpful to helpless. But I also saw in that that's one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ builds one another up in love. It cares for its members. And even though I hadn't known Roy when he was in New Orleans, I had known lots of people like him. And in this weird way, we seemed to come full circle as now I was the one helping him. A man who didn't necessarily know where his next meal was going to come from or where he was going to sleep that night. And I was reminded that the body of Christ needs us to help other people when the mighty waves come up and the storm of life is strong. And it is also true that we need the body of Christ in our own storms. In those times in life when we are unable to help ourselves, because we all are and we all will be helpless at times in our life. But fortunately, we are part of this body that builds one another up. We are part of the body of Christ, people who worship a God who cares about the underdog, who is present with people in their helplessness and pain, and who rescues us in spite of us. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.